Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is Luke 6, chapters 12 to 26, page 1033 in your pew Bible. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Marion, for reading. Thank you, Bosma, for our prayers. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we think about this passage in Luke together. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth now, as I seek to explain these verses, and the meditation of our hearts in the light of what we hear, we pray that these things might be pleasing in your sight this morning. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please, turn up that passage if it's not open in front of you. It's on page 1033 and 34. Now, my opening words are interesting in the light of what Helen has recently said. I wonder if any of you can ever remember pulling an all-nighter. You know the idea? It's usually spoken of by university students, college students, who've left their essays or revision to the last minute, and sensing the emergency of the situation, feel the need to stay up all night. They pull an all-nighter. Little did I know that Helen recently did it to get ready before going away. And I guess at different times, maybe our work lives, we've had to, as it were, pull an all-nighter. I certainly have done it a few times, both as a student and as a pastor. Well, Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on Luke, says here that Jesus pulls his own all-nighter. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. But unlike last-minute students, Jesus' night of prayer isn't due to any last-minute panic on his part. It's simply because he felt the need to do it at this point. So let's think about it first of all. Jesus is praying. The question is, why does Jesus feel the need to pull an all-nighter of prayer at this point? Well, I think part of the answer is because of what's just happened. You remember from a few weeks back when James preached on Jesus and on his actions on the Sabbath. And you remember that he was facing conflict with religious leaders. And chapter 6, verse 11, the last verse before the section we're looking at this morning, tells us that they were furious with Jesus and began to discuss what they might do with him. So the way ahead of Jesus is clearly going to be tough. People are out to get him. It's going to end in his death. So to have a night of prayer at this point was in part, no doubt, Jesus seeking strength from his Father to be able to endure the suffering that lay ahead. But there's also another need as well, because the next day Jesus chose the 12, we're told. He chose them from a much larger number of his followers in verse 13. These are the ones who he would designate apostles. These are the ones, apostles literally means sent out. These are going to be the ones who are going to be commissioned to take the work of the gospel forward when Jesus goes back to his Father after his resurrection. These are going to be the foundation of the new people of God, the church. So with such an important decision ahead of him as to who these 12 should be, it was natural for him to turn to his Father with intense prayer. Prayer for guidance. So Jesus' all-nighter in prayer seems driven because of the trouble he was facing and because of the important choice that was before him. Now I wonder how you face troubles that you're in. Perhaps work troubles, perhaps financial troubles, maybe relationship troubles, perhaps conflict troubles, perhaps health troubles. How do you face the troubles before you? Or what about important choices before you? Maybe a change in your career is on the horizon. Maybe a change in your future one way or another. It could be a house move. It could be a desire to get married or have a family. You know, what schools for the children? What about retirement that's coming up? Or perhaps at some point the need for care? See, if the Son of God needed to draw near to his Father in prayer when faced with difficult trials and decisions, is prayer going to be any less necessary for you and me? I wonder, when was the last time you set time aside to pray about serious issues in your life? I'm sorry, the battery has died in my thing. So I'll use this one, the handheld one, okay? I'm on here as well. Okay, fine. So I wonder, when was the last time that you set time aside to pray about serious issues in your life? Jesus is an example to us here. And not only pray about issues in our lives, but what about serious issues in the church that we are part of? You know, we are facing fabric costs as a church of tens, if not hundreds of thousands of pounds. We are facing a crisis in our denomination that we've been thinking about recently. We are facing massive opportunity as the village rapidly expands. I was sent a text this week of someone showing the new Wealden plan, and south of the church here, they're going to build 750 new homes, which means the church is going to be right in the heart of the village. We're on the sort of outskirts at the minute. Okay? But the point is, there's huge things happening around us, influencing our church, issues that are going to affect us. When did you last set time aside to pray specifically for the church? When did you last come to a church prayer meeting to pray about these things? See, can we afford not to? Can we afford not to turn to the Lord in serious prayer as we face such serious issues. Well, having spent a night in prayer and chosen his 12, Jesus came down from the mountain to a level place, we're told, where a large group of his disciples and a crowd of many others gather to hear him and be healed by him. And we see his incredible power at work amongst them. And this becomes the setting for what's become known as the Sermon on the Plain. It's shorter, but very similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5 to 7. And some think Luke is sort of praising the same thing. Some think Jesus is saying the same sort of material, but on a different occasion. And bearing in mind it says it's the plain here, and the other one says it's the mount, I think it could be that actually he's saying similar things, but on a different occasion. So having looked at Jesus's praying, we're going to look at Jesus's teaching now, his preaching, as he preaches blessings and woes. And in these opening verses of the sermon, Jesus has some wonderful words of comfort and also some very challenging words of warning to share. Let's think of his words of comfort, first of all, in verses 20 to 23. We're just going to be beginning his sermon today and looking at it in future weeks. Probably 4 weeks will take to look at his whole sermon here. But let's think of words of comfort and then words of warning. Words of comfort, first of all, verses 20 to 23. Now, it's important to note who Jesus says these words to. You see, he's not speaking to the poor in general. Otherwise, entrance into the kingdom of God would have nothing to do with being in relationship with Jesus. Instead, it would have everything to do with having material poverty. It would mean you could hate Jesus, but as long as you are poor, then the kingdom is yours. But we know that can't be the case because of the rest of Scripture. And also, that interpretation can't be right because of the context here. See, Jesus addresses his teaching to his disciples. He says, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Who's he talking about? He's talking about his disciples. He's addressing those who've become learners of him. That's what the word disciple means. It means learner. When you become a Christian, you get a big owl plate on you. You become a learner of Jesus. His disciples are his students, and Jesus is now the teacher and master. So looking at his disciples, he says, "Blessed are you. You who are in relationship with me." And he knows the massive step that following him has meant for them, because those he's looking at are people who've literally left everything behind to follow him. In the previous chapter, James and John and Peter, the fishermen, leave everything behind, we're told, to follow Jesus. Remember, he calls Levi, who's the tax collector, no doubt a very lucrative business at the time. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. They left their livelihoods, their homes, their families behind to pursue Christ. And they didn't follow Jesus with caravans of food supply. No, last time, in the beginning of chapter 6, we saw how they got a meal by going along the side of a field and grabbing some grains of corn and rubbing it like this to get the chaff off, blowing it away and eating the grains of corn. I mean, why are they doing that? Sounds very romantic, doesn't it? They did it because they didn't have a packed lunch with them. They had nothing to eat. They're getting what they can get from the hedgerows and from the edge of the fields. So they did it because they were hungry. Following Jesus for those first disciples was tough. And it no doubt involved many tears as they experienced poverty and hunger, and would soon experience hatred, exclusion, insults and rejection, says Jesus, because of him. This whole section is talking about his followers. But poverty, hunger, tears and persecution, they're not qualifications required to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not only once you've got these things, then you can follow me, then you're in a relationship with me. No, these things are descriptions of what life following Jesus will be like. And in some way, shape or form, it is still the pattern that will mark all his followers today. You see, when a person decides to follow Jesus, there is always a material, always a physical, always an emotional, always a relational cost to everyone who follows him. And while the extremes of what the first followers of Jesus faced is unlikely to be the case in Horam today, it is still certainly the case for many of his followers elsewhere in the world. Just read a recent Christian paper and you'll see that Christians are hungry. Christians have lost homes. Christians have been completely excluded from their families because they've chosen to follow Jesus. But if you're a disciple of Christ here this morning, you will know something of that cost. Materially, physically, emotionally, relationally, you'll know something of the cost to follow him. And I know how hard it has been, and perhaps still is, for some of you now, as you follow Christ. And I guess the question is then, well, is it worth it? Is it worth the cost of following Jesus? See, is it worth giving money to gospel work when it could be used for yourself? Or giving money to gospel work when you are struggling to make ends meet in these difficult economic times? Some of you have pursued less lucrative options in life so that you could serve Christ better. I mean, it feels like lunacy to our world. Why would you do that? Is it worth it? Jesus says, oh yes, it is. Oh yes, it is worth it. He says, you are blessed. That is, God's favour is upon you and you're made happy because of it. You might have less now, but the blessing is greater. And we should be happy because despite any material cost of following Christ, yours is the kingdom of God, says Jesus. You may have little because you're following me, but you've got the kingdom of God as your resource. That's why Paul could assure the Philippian Christians. He says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If we follow Christ, we will materially be less well off. But if you have Christ, you have everything you need. Everything you need. In Christ's kingdom, there will be moments of respite when his people are satisfied, when their tears turn to laughter. But all those temporary moments of respite now are pointing forward to a final day when only then every tear will be wiped away from Christ's followers' eyes. And when his people will feast with him, when we will be eternally satisfied on that final day as we enter the banquet of heaven. Following Jesus will mean persecution now. That is the lot for his followers. He makes that very clear. Paul does the same in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not might be, they will be. Perhaps it's persecution from colleagues at work. Perhaps it's ridicule from members at home. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to walk the same path as the prophets of old who suffered similarly? Oh yes, says Jesus. Oh yes. For great is your reward in heaven. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." According to Jesus, the greatness of God's reward in heaven for his persecuted people should make them rejoice such that they leap for joy when persecuted. I mean, you've got to sort of shake your head and think, what? What? I mean, it's astonishing. When was the last time you leapt for joy when someone ridiculed you for being a Christian? I don't think I did that. And the reason I didn't do it is probably because, well, it was because I'd forgot just how much it means to Jesus when he sees his people suffer for him. When Jesus sees you suffering for Christ, Jesus says, you are in for a big reward. The fact you're standing for me in that really hard place to follow me, it means everything to me. You're in for a big reward. He's saying this to encourage his people. Jesus wants to encourage and comfort his disciples as they count the cost for following him. And so often we just forget just how worth it is to keep pressing on, keep hanging in there as his followers. And if you hear Jesus' words this morning and sense that following Jesus has cost you in all sorts of ways, materially, physically, emotionally, relationally, well, I pray that you will feel the comfort of Jesus' words upon you today. For you are blessed. Yours is the kingdom of God. And it won't always be this way. Your relationship with Jesus means that you will be fully satisfied one day. Your tears will be wiped away and your reward will be glorious. But Jesus doesn't end there. He finishes this section of his sermon with four warnings in contrast to his four blessings. Words of warning, verses 24 to 26. See, Jesus pronounces woes, that's words of condemnation, on those who are rich, those who are well fed now, those who laugh now, those who are spoken well of by all men. Like Jesus wasn't speaking about everyone who is poor in verse 20, so Jesus can't be speaking about everyone who's simply rich here. Because we know that wealthy people are amongst those who followed Christ. Jesus' condemnation on the rich is not, as John Calvin comments, on all the rich, but on those who receive their consolation in this world, that is, who are so completely occupied with their worldly possessions that they forget the life to come. Jesus is talking about those who only hope in the things of this world and so have received their comfort and reward in full now. You see, the issue is not about riches itself. The issue is about people's hearts in relationship to that wealth. You remember later in Luke's gospel, Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He says that because Jesus knows that the danger for the rich is that they think they don't need God. They think they can provide everything for themselves. They don't hunger for anything. They never require anything because they've self-provided. All their needs and desires are met by their own goods and money. And tragically, it means they have no idea of their real spiritual poverty and have no concern for the priorities of Christ. Laughter might characterize their lives now because all seems dandy to them with their self-sufficiency and bulging resources. But, says Jesus, their plenty will turn to hunger, their laughter will turn to mourning and weeping. Their hearts, which so loved the approval of others, causing them to avoid following a master that would lead them to being hated, well, that will be their downfall. And like the prophets of old, who were praised by everyone, well, they'd rather tell people what they wanted to hear rather than speak the truth. Jesus' woes point to lives that demonstrate no relationship with him. There's been no impact on their lives because of Jesus. It's not affected them materially, emotionally. No, they're laughing. They're full. There's no persecution. Their lives demonstrate no relationship with him. Even though they possess wealth and comfort now, their lack of relationship with Jesus will mean they will lose it all one day. So in conclusion, Jesus' words of blessing and woe are meant to bring comfort to those who are living for him and challenge to those who aren't. I wonder, are you comforted this morning by his words? Because you know that although following him is tough, you truly are blessed to be in relationship with him. Are you comforted by realizing you are part of his kingdom? The kingdom is yours, that your future is glorious. Are you comforted by his words of blessing so that you keep on pressing on with him, even though your discipleship is costly? Have you been encouraged by his words this morning? Or do you feel challenged today? Because you know in your heart you've really been living for this world and you currently stand to lose everything. Are you comforted by his blessings or challenged and rebuked by his woes? If you identify with the latter, can I say it's not too late to recognise your true poverty and turn to Jesus in repentance and faith today? It's not too late to realign your life with him, even though that will be costly for you. It's not too late to become a disciple of Jesus today. And if you do, you will cross from woe to blessing. Because in turning to Jesus, he saves you from your sins. He saves you from your life of living for this world. And he pours the blessing of his grace and his kingdom into your life. If you'd like to become a disciple of Christ today, because you realise that actually you're not, then please speak to me afterwards. You can leave here this morning as someone facing eternal blessing rather than eternal woe. Let's just take a moment to reflect together on what we've heard.